strength. Thus says the Lord through his prophet, as the snow and the rain come down from heaven, they return not, but water the earth. And he had bring forth and sprout, bringing seed to the sower and bread to the eater. So shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty, but shall accomplish that for which I have sent it, and succeed in the purposes I direct. The Lord, let this so happen today through your servant. I came upon this really gruesome story told by a Greek Orthodox Bishop Demetrius of the Ephesus. It seemed last year, you maybe remember this from the news, 21 Coptic Christians working in Libya were executed by ISIS. Coptics are the largest Christian denomination in the Middle East, mostly in Egypt, and their origins date all the way back to St. Mark the Evangelist. These Christian construction workers were taken hostage, interrogated, and then executed because of their faith in Jesus Christ. In fact, ISIS then even produced a video of the decapitations under the title of Message, Signed with Blood, the Nations of the Cross. All 21 who were murdered were Egyptian, except for one, a young African man, whether he was from Chad or Ghana, they weren't quite sure, and they dealt with him last. The ISIS executioner went down the line and demanded that each hostage identify his religion. And even under the threat of death, when they could have denied their faith, each one of those Christians declared their trust in Jesus. And each one was beheaded. The young African man on the crew was not a Christian. But when the terrorists came to him, challenging him to declare his faith, his answer was, "Their God is my God." There was something that he saw in the courage and the devotion in these other men that he had been working with that made him, on the spot, commit to their Jesus. And he was killed too. But at that moment, reminiscent of the thief on the cross next to Jesus, that young man became a Christian. He put his trust in Jesus and his promise of life beyond death. Truly, I tell you, today you'll be with me in paradise. It's a gruesome story, but a powerful one. And I can only hope that I would be that brave in the face of death. But I don't know. I do know, and sometimes I question how loyal and brave I am in the midst of life. This is Christ the King Sunday, and our focus should rightly be on Christ. Perhaps we do well to also consider what kind of subjects this King of ours has, what kind of subjects he deserves, and what kind of subjects are we? We in the West, we don't deal with monarchy very well because it doesn't sit too well with our democratic tendencies. The idea that one person can have complete and absolute authority over their subjects is something we recoil from, we do not like, and then all we have to do is look back at the examples of kings and emperors, dictators and czars in the past. And we don't want a monarch. We limit royals, such as they are, to symbolic or ceremonial power alone. I remember when I was stationed in Germany, Queen Elizabeth visited the Royal Canadian Regiment in Baden-Baden, and in her reviewing of the troops on parade, mistakenly called this ne'er-do-well private Sergeant Coughlin, which meant he was promoted on the spot up three ranks just because the queen had said that. That's the kind of power we want to give kings and queens. But then we think about biblical times and the absolute authority they had over life and death matters, and we get an idea to wrestle with what lordship actually means. And then we're presented, like the gospel lesson, with the image of our king, helpless, nailed to the cross, and yet still willing and able to bestow eternal clemency on the man next to him. That's our king. But the question is, how does that king impact our lives? If we are his subjects, is that obvious to see? And if it's not, why not? Their God is my God. Those words really inspire me. I get caught up in that. But how do we serve our King? Is it as an inspiration like that to others? Does it reflect love, God's love of us, our love of him? Our devotion, our dedication, our commitment, our passion, our joy? Is there any of that? Does it get us to live in such a way where other people seeing us might switch their loyalties? Remember a few years ago, we had a couple of people in our congregation that played on Union High School's basketball team. And I went, both male and female, and so I went there to watch a game where they were playing Mountain View down the street. And I was sitting there with my Union hat and my Union shirt with the parents of a cheerleader of the Union. And we're rooting for Union. But the thing was, across the gym, Mountain View student section was so much fun to be a part of. You look at them and they made spontaneous cheers up. They were doing motions. They were carried away. It was hilarious. And I said, I'm rooting for this team. And I thought, oh, I wish I was on the other side of the gym. Shouldn't we be doing that with a world estranged from God? The last thing Jesus said to his disciples was an instruction that we call the Great Commission. He says, go, and as you go, make disciples of all nations. Those are our royal marching orders to preach and teach and baptize so that all people on earth will know and be a part of his kingdom, swearing fealty to the King of Kings. That's what Christ the King expects of us, his followers. So how best do we do that? It's not going to happen by scaring people to go to church or telling strangers they have to believe a certain way and a certain thing or they're all going to hell. It's not winning arguments or drawing lines in the sand. The kingdom comes and indeed is at hand right now. Whenever we swear our allegiance to this king and live lives in winsome, reflective compliance to his law of love, manifested all around us, assisting those who are in need, forgiving the person that hurt you, turning the other cheek, sharing the load, going the extra mile, because you love and trust in God above all things. It's wooing friends and strangers, and yes, even enemies. Showing them by our actions and attitude how thoroughly intertwined loving God with our heart, soul, mind, body, and strength, and loving our neighbor as ourselves truly is. Jesus told this parable of Last Judgment, Matthew 25. When he comes again in all power and glory, and all the nations are lined up before him, and like a king, he determines right then and there who will live and who will die. You all know the story. I was hungry, you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, you gave me a drink. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was a stranger, and you welcomed me. I was sick and in prison, and you visited me. Because if you did this to the least of these, your brothers and sisters, you've done it to me. The message he was trying to get across, and still does, is that we are to see in the face of those in the deepest need all around us, his own face. And here's the neat, phenomenal thing. When we do, when we actually look and serve those around us as if we are serving God himself, and see their Jesus' face in each one of them, they see his face in us. And it's the next ramification of the epistle lesson, where Jesus is the visible image of an invisible God. We become the visible image of an invisible King. If only they can see that in us. In his wonderful little book, Blue Light Jazz, Portland resident Donald Diller, before he writes anything else, has this. It's even before the title page. He starts by writing, "I never like jazz music because jazz music doesn't resolve. But I was outside the Baghdad Theater in Portland one night, and I saw a man playing the saxophone. I stood there for 15 minutes, and he never opened his eyes. After that, I love jazz music. Sometimes, you have to watch somebody love something before you can start to love it yourself." Friends, how can we do that with God's love? How can we love something in such a way that others will love him as well? That somehow by the way we live and love, and even if necessary, die, someone else will see us and stop and say, "Their God is my God. For indeed he is their God and their King." Amen. Now in peace, God which passes all understanding, your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus, life everlasting. Would you please rise? And on this day, let us acknowledge our fealty to Christ the King without a patient. We affirm and celebrate Christ the King and Christ's kingdom. Christ is a different kind of king, and his is a different kind of kingdom. Christ the King shows power through suffering love rather than overwhelming might. Christ the King brought us to his side, the least, the lowly, the outcast, and the vulnerable, rather than those who have wealth and status. Christ the King calls for peace in the place of violence, generosity instead of getting ahead, compassion rather than self-ambition. In his topsy-turvy kingdom, the last are first, the least are greatest, and enemies are left. One day every knee will bow before this King, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Let our knees be the first to bend, and our voices the first to proclaim that Christ the King is worthy to receive all glory, honor, and praise forever and ever. Amen.
Now worship the Lord of all.
You as the source of all that is good. We pray this in Jesus our King. Amen. Encouraged by the company of saints of all ages, let us offer up our prayers to God for the church, the world, and for those in need. We pray. Lord God Almighty, you sent Christ to be our King. We ask that you, in addition, raise up shepherds of integrity to gather the church in safety and preach the gospel message of redemption and forgiveness. Equip lay people to go forth fully confident in your Spirit, giving the words to say and the opportunities to say them. Lord, in your mercy. We pray that the kingdoms and nations of this world might be shaken from complacency and so raise up honorable leaders who will promote peace and justice for all people. Bless the newly elected leaders in our land. Be a guide for those in unjust and tyrannies to strive for peace and reconciliation, for humbleness and humility. Lord, in your mercy.
Amen.
Oh God, you are the ultimate healer. We turn to you in the midst of sickness and woe. We remember those who are sick among us, those who are dying, those who are awaiting results, those who feel neglected. We lay before you those from our midst and ask your healing touch, your abiding presence, to be with Matthew Bunt, William Lane, Barbara Bombeck, and Tom Harris, and Peggy Hine, Marv Schneider, Kelly McCarthy, Stan Zidwine, Bob Hill, Maxine Evans, Steve Overs, Rosemary Behrens, Peggy Hine, Quentin Ball, Rita Froger, Hugh Giancarlo, Jeremy Spector. We ask, O Lord, your abiding with those who are growing older, for those facing declining health, those living with chronic illness, those fighting a daily battle with addiction. Be their strength, O Lord, and their refuge in every time of trouble. Lord, in your mercy.
Amen.
We pray that our congregation, gathered together in meeting today especially, might become ever more a place of reconciliation and forgiveness for those who are estranged from you, O Lord. May your Spirit infuse us to do big things in little doses. Lord, in your mercy.
Amen.
And finally, Lord, we remember and give thanks for all those who have lived their lives and now dwell with you. Particularly our old Diggins, Sally Galligan's father, who passed away yesterday, Catherine McCary, who draws near. We ask you to be with their families and give them strength to meet the days ahead. And may we be inspired by the lives and the passing of all your saints. We now give glory to the Lamb and his kingdom, which lasts forever. Lord, in your mercy.
Amen.
Holy God, enthroned in glory and surrounded by the saints and angels, we bring you these, our requests. And all else you know that we need, answer as may be best for us. Hear our prayers for the sake of our Savior Jesus, who taught us to pray.
Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever.
Welcome to the royal banquet. But any king who has a throne, a cross, and a crown of thorns should have at his feast the most humblest of elements, representing the most divine presence. In this bread and in this wine, the body and blood of our Lord and Savior is manifest for us to see. His sacrifice, his death, his resurrection. The first fruits of what we get to experience by trusting in him. We boldly come forward to this table, eating, drinking, and remembering and seizing upon his promise that he be one with us till the very end of the age. For the night in which he was betrayed, Jesus took bread. And when he given thanks, he broke it, gave it to his disciples, saying, "Take and eat. This is my body, given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." The same way also, after supper, he took the cup. And when he given thanks, he gave to them and said, "Drink of it, all of you. This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for you for the forgiveness of sins. Do this as often as you drink it, in remembrance of me." The gifts of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.